Please turn with me in your Bible to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 10, verses 10 to 24. I know many of you weren't able to be here last week because of the weather, and that's certainly understandable. But last week we were looking at the fact that Jesus sends us out. We saw last time that Jesus sent out the 72, just like he had sent out the 12 before. Now he sent out the 72. And before he sent them out, he gave them instructions. And so that's where we're going to pick up this morning. We're going to pick up where we left off. And it's kind of in the middle of the instructions that our Lord is giving to the 72 as he sends them out. So I'll begin reading in the Gospel of Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 10. This is God's word. "But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it'll be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it'll be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you, hears me. And the one who rejects you, rejects me. And the one who rejects me, rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Now, thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, your word gives light. It gives life. It gives joy. It's your word that grows us. It changes us. It transforms our thoughts. It begins on the inside. Your word is like a living seed. It just gets inside of us. It takes a hold of us, and it grows us, and it changes us. Sometimes almost in spite of ourselves, oh Lord, you change us. You transform our very nature. You cause us to become a new person, a new creation, and it's by your word that you grow us and you sanctify us and you set us apart for a new life. We pray, oh Lord, you would bless your word to us this morning. Sink it deep into it. May it crawl its way, find its way deep within our hearts and settle there. May your word grow within us and really change us and sanctify us for your purposes. Lord, we pray your blessing on us and your word as we gather. For we do pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we saw last week that Jesus sends us out into the new year. He sends you back into your homes, back into your families. He sends you back into your extended family. He sends you back into the whole interconnected network of relationships and acquaintances and all the people that God has brought sometimes seemingly randomly into your life. He sends you back to school, and he sends you back to your places of work and places where you shop. He sends us back out into the community. Okay, we saw last week that Jesus sends us out into the new year, but he sends us out together. We saw last week that when Jesus sent out the 72, he didn't send them out one at a time, but he sent them out in groups of two, because following Jesus isn't always easy. Okay, following Jesus, first of all, requires sacrifice. Remember, we saw the fellow who said, "Lord, I'll follow you anywhere," but he didn't really know what he was talking about. Jesus said, "Listen, foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Jesus was saying, in fact, do you understand what it means to follow me? To follow Jesus requires sacrifice. It also requires action. Remember, there was a fellow who said, "Lord, I'll follow you, but first," and it was like he was putting on the brakes. He was dragging his feet. And while there's a time to think, to study, to count the cost. You need to know who Jesus is. You need to know what commitment you're making. There comes a time when you got to take action. Following Jesus requires sacrifice, it requires action, and it requires focus and dedication. Remember, there was one fellow, and he said, Lord, I'll follow you, but first let me go say goodbye to my parents. And it sounds as if the danger was that while he was sincere, if he went home and he smelled his mom's cooking, and he saw his bed, and maybe he saw his brothers and sisters, and he would get sidetracked. And I mentioned last week, we have a dog, Bella. She's a wonderful dog. But when we take her outside, she kind of sniffs around over here, and then she goes to play in the snow or rolls in the grass, and then she chases a squirrel over there, and she never really goes anywhere. You don't want 2019 to look like that for you. You know, you don't want to start off doing this and then kind of get sidetracked into that and then get distracted over here and then get sucked into something else. You don't want to look back on the year and realize you didn't really get anything accomplished. You want to begin this year with a clear sense of purpose and direction. You want to know exactly what your priorities are. You want to go into this new year knowing that Jesus sends you out with a purpose. And so following Jesus requires sacrifice, it requires action, it requires focus and direction, and therefore Jesus doesn't send us out alone, but he sends us out together to encourage each other. Sometimes it's hard to make those sacrifices, so he sends us out together to encourage each other, to pick each other up, to help each other keep focus, to keep that dedication. He sends us out together as a witness. I mentioned last week that if someone just showed up on somebody's doorstep, knocked on the door and said, listen, I want to tell you about this guy named Jesus. I think he's the Messiah. Well, you don't know who this guy is. He's not from your town. He's a stranger. Maybe he's kind of a nut. But if two guys came and they were saying the same thing, and then you could look outside and you see, well, there's two more guys down the street, and then there's a couple guys in the marketplace, and there's a whole bunch of people, and they're all witnessing the same thing, all of a sudden it becomes more credible. Remember, the Bible says a matter has to be established by two or more witnesses. And when people hear the gospel from you, and then they meet other Christians, all of a sudden it becomes more credible. If you're the only person that somebody knows, if you're the only Christian someone knows, they don't know if you're kind of weird or you've kind of gotten into something strange. But as they meet other Christians, it becomes more credible. You know, these are intelligent people and lots of different people. And so as you're witnessing to people, we do it together. You invite people to worship. You invite people to Bible study. You invite them to your home and you invite people from the church to your house so they can meet other people. We're witnessing together, praying as we go. Sometimes we think, well, you guys go out there and witness, I'll stay behind and pray. And sometimes that's the case, right? We have missionaries out all over the world. We stay behind, we pray for them. But in this case, Jesus was sending out the 72, and he didn't say, some of you guys go and some of you stay and pray. Instead, he sent them all out, and he told them all to pray. Remember, he said, the harvest is plentiful. Okay, don't complain that no one wants to hear about Jesus. Don't complain how bad the world is. He says the harvest is plentiful. There's lots of people out there. Who knows who might respond? He says the problem is we don't have enough workers. It's the laborers are few. We need more people with a missions mindset who are willing to tell other people what God's been doing in your life, how you've been growing, who Jesus is, what you've been learning, how church is helpful for you. That's what people need. And so Jesus sent them all out and said, pray as you go. Pray the Lord of the harvest will raise up more laborers for the harvest. So Jesus sends us out together. And he sends us out to be a blessing. Remember we saw last week, he says, if someone lets you in your house, the first thing you say is, peace be to this house. Okay, Jesus does not send us out to ruin people's fun, okay, to criticize people and find fault with them. He sends us out to bless them. Now, sometimes you may have to say some things that are hard to hear. You may have to challenge people. You may have to tell them, listen, that's not the kind of lifestyle that's pleasing to the Lord. Or if you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to have to break up that immoral relationship, or you're going to have to change your language. Or sometimes you can't be ashamed of that because Jesus is looking for real followers, people who are willing to sacrifice and take action and have focus. And so you can't be ashamed of the claims of the gospel, but your purpose is not to condemn people, but to bless them. Jesus told the 72, I want you to go out, and I want you to bless people and heal them. Jesus gave them the ability to heal, So we're going out to bless people, to be a shoulder to cry on, to be a listening ear, to be a source of advice and counsel, to help, provide meals, and just be a support, do things around the house, whatever people need. And most of all, Jesus sends us out to proclaim the kingdom of God. And we saw last week the kingdom of God is whenever and wherever the reign and rule of Jesus Christ is experienced and made known. Okay, the kingdom of God is whenever and wherever the reign and rule of Jesus Christ is experienced and made known. A kingdom is not just the king. The kingdom is life under the king. When we go out, we're proclaiming the whole kingdom. We're not just saying who Jesus is, but we're proclaiming, look how Jesus changes our lives. Look how relationships become possible. Look how forgiveness is possible. Look, it's possible to help one another. It's possible to have a good relationship with your kids. You're proclaiming the whole kingdom as we go out. And you can only do that as we go out together. So Jesus sends us out into the new year, okay, to bless the world and proclaim his kingdom. But it's not always easy. And I want us to see this morning that Jesus sends us out into a world that is sometimes hostile. Okay, and that's where we pick up. This morning in verse 10, Jesus says, whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you. Okay, we mentioned last week that when Jesus was getting the 72 ready, he says, don't take an extra bag, don't take a backpack, a canvas bag, don't take extra money, don't take extra sandals, but go. And we saw last week, one reason was because of the urgency. The times are wasting. Jesus was going to visit these towns, and the whole purpose of sending out the 72 was to go ahead of them and prepare the way and tell people Jesus was coming so they would be ready. And so there was no time for these 72 to go home and pack their bags and everything. In fact, Jesus says, don't even stop and greet people on the road. Okay? In the ancient world, a greeting could be very lengthy. You have to say this and this, 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 and this. And then they would say this, 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 this. And then you would repeat this, this, and then they would repeat. No time for that, okay? It was urgent, okay? There are only so many days in the year, and we want to make the most of them. If you don't have a clear sense of your calling, if you don't understand what your priorities are, the danger is you're going to get sidetracked by somebody else's passion. Okay? There's lots of wonderful things in the world. There's lots of good things for you to enjoy. But there's only so much time. There's only so many days in the year. And so you want to keep your priorities straight. And you want to know what's most important. Otherwise, you're likely to get sucked into somebody else's passion. People are passionate about their hobbies, about their job, their latest money-making idea, or decorating, or whatever. And if you don't have a clear sense of your calling as a Christian, you're likely to get sucked into somebody else's passion. Those aren't necessarily bad things, but time is limited. And you don't want to look back on the year and think, man, I frittered away so much of my time doing things of less importance. You will have plenty of time to enjoy those great things in glory. Right? In the new heavens, new earth, there'll be an eternity to enjoy all kinds of those wonderful things. But now, time is short. The Apostle Paul says, redeem the time. Because the days are evil. Right? This isn't the new heavens and new earth yet. The days are evil. There's sickness and there's suffering and there's pain and there's lies and there's people who are deceived and there's people who are lost. And so we got to make good choices and we got to have good priorities and we got to make the most of it. There's just no time to dilly-dally. There's only so many days in the year. We want to make the most of them. And that's why you want to have your priorities clear and keep your focus on serving the Lord this year. But we said last time there was another reason why Jesus told the disciples not to carry an extra bag, an extra money, extra sandals. And that's because hospitality was extremely important in the ancient world. It's important today, but it's especially important back then because you didn't have hotels like we have. You didn't have automobiles. You didn't have fast food. And so by sending them out without extra bag, without extra money, they're showing up on your doorstep vulnerable, right? These strangers show up at your doorstep. They don't have a backpack. They clearly don't have food. They need help. And so the families who open the door are going to be confronted with a decision. Am I going to show basic hospitality to these people or am I not? It was considered just common courtesy. Even if they were strangers, you would open up the door, you would let them in, you'd feed them a meal, you'd let them stay in your house. Because otherwise, these people would be helpless. It was a world in which travel was very difficult and very dangerous. And so it was just common courtesy, even if it was a stranger. You open up your door and you let them in. Jesus deliberately sends out his disciples. He says, you're going to be like sheep, like lambs among wolves. He deliberately sends them out because these towns are going to be confronted with a decision. Are we going to show basic hospitality? These guys come preaching Jesus Christ. Are we going to welcome them? Are we going to see them? When we find out what they're saying, are we going to keep providing shelter? Jesus says, if they don't, whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets. Now, he's already said the harvest is plentiful. So in most cases, towns were going to receive the disciples, and they're going to have a great response. But he says, if a town does not receive you, they won't even show you common courtesy and common hospitality. Go into the streets. That means this is a public act. You're going to go into the streets, and he says, and you say, so as you're going to publicly proclaim, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Right? And this is a Jewish tradition. If you were Jewish and you've left the promised land, maybe you're traveling on business or whatever, when you came back to Israel, before you came into Israel, you would stop and you would brush the dust off. You know, you've been out among the unclean and you don't want to bring any of that into Israel. So you'd stop and you'd brush the dust off your feet. And that was a common Jewish tradition. Now, Jesus is sending out the 72 to Jewish people in Jewish cities and Jewish towns in Israel. But he says, if they will not accept the message of the kingdom, you go out in the city streets and you tell them we're brushing the dust off our feet. In other words, we're saying you're not part of the kingdom. Doesn't matter if you're Jewish. Doesn't matter if you're in Israel. Okay, if you are rejecting Jesus, you're not part of the kingdom. You can't have the kingdom if you don't have the king. And so even though these were Jewish cities, he says, if they will not accept you, you brush the dust from your feet. Nevertheless, this is what you tell them. You say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, the kingdom of God has come near. Again, the kingdom is whenever and wherever the reign and the rule of Jesus is experienced and made known. And supposedly, Jewish people were waiting on the kingdom. They're waiting on the Messiah to come and make everything better. And so if a town rejects you, he says, you go out in the middle of town and you tell them we're brushing off the dust of your feet. But know this, the kingdom has just come near and you missed it. You missed it. Everything you say you've been waiting for, everything you've been longing for has come this close and you missed the opportunity. There are a lot of people who've heard the gospel their whole life. A lot of people who consider themselves Christian. A lot of people perhaps even sitting in church this morning. And they're that close. The kingdom is so close and yet they've never actually received the Lord Jesus as their king. In the gospel of John, it says that Jesus came into the world and the world did not receive him. For the kingdom to be so close and to miss out. You know, don't miss that moment. You want to make sure that you have personally talked to the Lord Jesus and invited him into your life and welcome him into your life. He says, if this town won't welcome you, you tell them the kingdom of God was near. Jesus says, I tell you, it'll be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. All right, now, you know, Sodom was an ancient city that was famous for its immorality and its lack of hospitality, okay? In the ancient world, the Lord came to Abraham and he said, Abraham, I'm not pleased with the city of Sodom. I'm going to bring judgment on it. Abraham says, well, what if there's, I don't know, 50 godly men? Will you spare the city if there's 50 godly men? And God says, yeah, I will spare the city if there's 50 godly men. Abraham says, what about 40? What if there's 30? What if there's 20? God says, if there's 10 godly men in the city of Sodom, I'll spare the city. And so the Lord sends two angels in the form of men to visit the city of Sodom. And they come looking like strangers, you know, showing up. The city of Sodom doesn't welcome them, doesn't show them any hospitality, doesn't offer them food or shelter or give them any help at all. And as it begins to get dark, only one man, Abraham's nephew Lot, was living in Sodom, and he welcomed the angels in. But the rest of the city showed no hospitality at all. And in fact, just the opposite, they began to knock on Lot's door and demand, bring those guys back out here. They wanted to abuse them. They wanted to misuse them. And so the angels took Lot and his family and rushed them out of town. And then God rained down fire and brimstone upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah as a city known for its immorality and lack of hospitality. Now here, Jesus is talking about Jewish towns. They're in Israel. And he says, if they won't welcome the message of the kingdom, if they won't accept you with the gospel, it's going to be worse for them on the day of judgment than for the city of Sodom. Okay? This is one of the reasons why things are urgent, why your priorities are important, because ultimately Jesus will bring judgment. I mean, Jesus offers forgiveness and pardon and help and comfort and relief and blessing and grace. I mean, he sent us out to bless people, but the matter is urgent because ultimately Jesus will bring judgment. Like Daniel said, the books are going to be open. Sooner or later, everyone will have to stand before the throne of God, and Jesus will bring judgment on individuals, cities, and nations. This is what he says, verse 13. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. Well, these are two towns in Israel where Jesus has apparently performed miracles. Or perhaps these were towns where the apostles had been sent earlier and performed miracles. But in either case, these are two towns that were Jewish towns that did not accept the message of the gospel. Even though they saw miracles, they didn't accept it. And so Jesus says, if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago. Well, Tyre and Sidon were two very well-known, very large pagan cities right there on the coast. And, of course, Jewish people thought, well, at least we're not like those people. We're not like the pagans. We're not like the heathens. We're God's people. We're good people. And Jesus says, no, actually, if those cities had seen the miracles that you've seen, they would have at least repented. They would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. It'll be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. So here Jesus sends us out to bless, for people to find grace and blessing and mercy and pardon. But ultimately, Jesus will bring judgment and on individuals and, as we see here, cities and nations. He says, and you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? Capernaum was kind of the ministry hub for Jesus. It was that city near the Lake of Galilee, and it was just very conveniently located. So Jesus often started there, and from there we'd go off to different places off the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus performed many miracles. Much of what we read in the Gospels took place in Capernaum. Does that mean Capernaum has a special place in heaven? Because Jesus spent so much time there? Because he performed so many miracles? No. Because in spite of all that, so many people in Capernaum rejected Jesus, still didn't believe. Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. You'll be brought down to the grave. There will be a time of a judgment and accountability. And you'll be judged for your works unless your name is written in the book of life. Jesus says this, the one who hears you hears me. What an encouragement. He's sending out the 72, and he says, the people who will listen to you, as you're telling them what Jesus has done for you, if they're listening to you, it's because they're listening to Jesus. It's like Jesus is speaking through you. And when people listen to you, and as you share what God has done for you and what a difference Christ has made, or things you've been learning from God's word, if they're really listening, that's the Lord speaking to them. He says, the one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me. So sometimes people don't want to hear what you have to say. They don't want to hear the gospel. They don't want to hear advice from God's word. Don't take that personally. Jesus says the one who rejects you is rejecting me. Now, sometimes people reject us because we're rude, we're ill-mannered, we're offensive. That's on us. That's our problem. But if someone is rejecting you because you're trying to live for the Lord, because you're trying to be honest, because you're trying to speak the truth in love, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Jesus. The one who hears you hears me. The one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Just like Jesus sends us out into the world, just like he was sending out the 72. So God the Father sent him out. And he says, if someone rejects you, they're rejecting Jesus. And if they're rejecting Jesus, they're rejecting God the Father. That is, you cannot know God the Father. You cannot know God apart from Jesus Christ. If you reject Jesus, you are rejecting God. And so the Lord sends us out into this world where the harvest is plentiful and we're sent out to bless and to proclaim the kingdom. Sometimes the world's going to be hostile. But we don't go out grumbling and complaining, oh, people today. No, instead we go out rejoicing that your name is written in heaven. Look at verse 17. The 72 returned. Okay, so Jesus had given them all their instructions and told them what to do. Now they've come back. And it says they returned with joy. They're on top of the world. They're excited. Their hearts are full. They just had this great mission trip, this mountaintop experience. They are rejoicing with joy. It's been great. Yes, some people might have been hostile, but for the most part, people welcomed them and received them. They were able to bless people and heal people and proclaim the kingdom, and people welcomed them and received them. And on top of all that, they found they were also able to cast out demons. Jesus had not said anything about that. He had said, go and bless people and heal them and proclaim the kingdom. He hadn't said anything about casting out demons, but apparently they discovered along the way that demons were subject to them. It said the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. So they discovered that they even had the ability to cast out demons. Now, I don't believe there's demon-possessed people today. Okay? Some people disagree. That's fine. I don't think people are demon-possessed today because I don't think that's what the scripture teaches. Okay? You don't see demon possession in most of the Bible. In fact, you don't see it at all in the Old Testament. You don't see demon possession mentioned until we come to the earthly ministry of Christ. So all those thousands of years before the earthly ministry of Christ, there's no mention of demon possession. And then as soon as the earthly ministry of Christ is over and Christ returns to heaven, all of a sudden demon possession begins to fade out. And by the time we get to the end of the New Testament and the Apostle Paul is talking to Timothy and Titus and the pastors about the future and the next generation, they never say anything about demon possession or casting out demons. Biblically, I think demon possession only appeared around the time of the earthly ministry of Jesus. I don't think we see demon possession today just like we don't see Jesus walking around today. It seems to me that just like Jesus is the incarnation, in the person of Jesus, God took on human flesh. What we see here is that Satan tried to imitate that. Demon possession is like a perverted imitation of the incarnation. That as long as Jesus was there on earth in human form, Satan tried to possess people as sort of a sick imitation of the incarnation. But as soon as Christ returned to heaven, you begin to see that demon possession becomes less and less common and eventually begins to disappear from the pages of Scripture. So I don't think you're going to run into demon possession. But the Bible does tell us that demons exist. And while that's not something you should be preoccupied with, Scripture doesn't tell us much, it's not something we're supposed to focus on, it is a great comfort to know that Satan has no power over you. And Jesus doesn't want you to be consumed with thinking about evil spirits. This is what he says instead. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Satan, of course, is the devil. Jesus says, I saw him fall like lightning. Well, you know how lightning is fast. I saw Satan fall from heaven just like that. Why does Jesus say that? These 72 come back and they're rejoicing that even demons answer to us in your name. And Jesus says, well, I saw Satan fall from heaven. What's his point? Maybe he's warning them about pride. You know, be careful you don't become proud of the way the Lord is using you. It's great. It's great that you've been so successful. It's great that even the demons have to answer to you in my name. But watch out for pride. Maybe that's what Jesus is saying. Satan, after all, I mean, that was his downfall. He was an angel and he fell because of pride. And so maybe Jesus is warning them about pride. As you are sent out into the new year, God is going to bless you. And you're going to see blessing and you're going to see progress and you're going to see success. Not always, not all the time, and not every way, but you're going to see success. Maybe it's in your relationships. Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe it's in the way you're raising kids. Maybe it's financially. Maybe it's in other areas of life. God is going to bless you. And that's wonderful, and you can rejoice in that, but be careful you don't become proud. You know, give credit to God, give glory to God. Be careful you don't become proud of the way the Lord is using you. And don't make success the basis of your joy. when Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, maybe he's warning them against pride. Maybe he's just saying, of course the demons have to answer to you in my name. I saw him fall from heaven. And maybe this is a reference like what we read from the book of Revelation, how there was a war in heaven and there was no room for Satan. He got kicked out. So maybe Jesus is simply saying, of course you have authority over the demons in my name. Satan's been kicked out of heaven. He's the deceiver of the world, but he has no authority in heaven. Of course he has to answer to you in Christ's name. He says, behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions. Some people take that literally. When I was growing up, there was a church that I always passed whenever I went to visit a friend's house, and they were what they called themselves snake handlers, and they believed that it was a mark of your faith that if you were a Christian, you should be able to handle a snake and not be bit, or if you were bit, if it was venomous, it wouldn't hurt you. I don't think that's what he's saying here. I think the context is pretty clear. He's using this sort of symbolically. He says, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. So he's not saying you'll never get bit by a snake or you'll never be hurt. Life is hard. But he's saying Satan has no authority over you. If you belong to Jesus, your name is written in the book of the Lamb. You don't have to worry about evil powers. There are some cultures that are very superstitious. And some who are very caught up in the occult, and some who are very worried about evil spirits. And you don't have to fear that. He says, I've given you authority over that. Nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. I think he's saying, of course you can rejoice that you don't have to worry about evil spirits. But don't make that the basis of your joy. Don't make any kind of success the basis of your joy. Whether it's success in ministry, like he's talking about here, or just your marriage is going so well, or your kids are doing so well, or things are getting better at work. Those are wonderful things. Rejoice in it, but don't make that the basis of your joy, because those things will go up and down. You know, what happens when your kids aren't doing so well, or there's tension in your marriage? Now, are you going to lose your joy? Success is wonderful, but don't make it the basis of your joy. He says, don't rejoice in that. Don't make that the basis of your joy, that the spirits are subject to you. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That should be the basis of your joy, that your name is written in the book of the Lamb. Okay, things in life are going to happen up and down. Okay, your work relationships, your marriage, your relationships with friends, things are going to, your health, it's going to be up and down. Here is something that can't be changed. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ, your name is written in the book. You can depend on that. That's never going to change. Praise the Lord. You see, Satan wants to do one of two things. He wants to get you boasted, full of pride, when you're doing well, so that you begin to think you almost don't need Jesus. And then when you're not doing well, he wants you to loathe yourself and hate yourself as if even Jesus can't help you. In either case, Satan wants you focused on yourself, how well you're doing and how bad you're doing. That's the books, right? That's when the books are going to be open and the focus is on how well did you do and how bad did you do. Satan wants you focused on that. He wants you proud of all the things you do well and upset at yourself for things you do bad. You need to take your eyes off yourself and look to Jesus. The book of Revelation says that God's people triumph over the dragon by the blood of the Lamb. You know, when you're puffed up and proud, wait a minute, I can't be all that. I needed Jesus to die for me. That brings you back down to earth. When you're discouraged and you begin to, wait a minute, I can't be despairing. Jesus died for me. You triumph over the evil one by the blood of the Lamb. We want to keep our eyes on Jesus and the fact that no matter what happens this year, past, present, or future, your name is written in the book of life. Jesus says, rejoice in that. Be glad. He wants you to be happy. He doesn't want you obsessed with all the evil going on in the world. He wants you rejoicing that your name is written in heaven. In fact, Jesus himself rejoices in that. Jesus joins you in rejoicing in your salvation. Verse 21 says, in that same hour, he rejoiced. Jesus himself rejoiced. You know, elsewhere it says that the angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner repents. So the angels in heaven rejoice at your salvation. But here we read that even Jesus himself rejoices with you. He wants you to delight in your salvation, and he rejoices and delights with you. He delights that God the Father reveals himself to us as children. It says, in that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and he said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. I think what he's saying here is, I thank you, Lord, that the way to know God is not something that we earn by a lot of study. And that's how, no, it's a gift. These 72, they're like children. They weren't the learned, they weren't the educated, they weren't the scribes, they weren't the experts. But God had just given them salvation. And Jesus loves that. He loves the fact that it's free, that it's not on the basis of works. He loves that God just reveals himself to us like little kids. You tell something to children, they just believe it. It's just something you accept, you just receive. You take it by faith. Jesus loves that it's by faith. In fact, this is the only place in the Gospels where we're explicitly told that Jesus rejoiced. Now, we know that Jesus is joyful. I mean, he is joy incarnate. And he rejoiced, for example, at creation. Everything was made by him and through him and for him. He rejoiced at creation. Jesus is full of joy. But this is the only place in the Gospels we're explicitly told that Jesus rejoiced during his earthly ministry, rejoicing in your salvation. Rejoicing that it's a gift. He says, yes, Father, such was your gracious will. Well, grace, of course, is free. It's undeserved. Jesus loves that it's free. He loves that it's grace. Jesus is so opposed to pride, arrogance, thinking somehow you've earned it. You're better than other people. He hates that, but he loves the idea of grace, that it's free, that it's a gift. He says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. God the Father has given all things to Jesus, all authority, power, glory, honor, the kingdom. All things have been given to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son. Here we're given a glimpse into the mystery of the Trinity. You want to talk about joy. There is joy between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The triune God lives in perpetual, infinite, and eternal joy. Father takes joy in his beloved Son, Jesus. Jesus delights in the Father. The Father and the Son, they delight in the Holy Spirit. We're given a window here into something that otherwise we would never know anything about, that God has great joy in himself because he is three in one, and the persons of the Trinity delight in one another. Jesus says, no one else can know anything about that. Except when the Father just reveals it to you. He says, no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal them. Jesus loves it. It's just a gift. It's free. That it doesn't matter if you're not super smart or super educated or you didn't have certain privilege. He loves that it's just a free gift that you can know God and you can delight in him. Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. I tell you, many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and didn't see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. I think in this case, he's speaking of godly kings like David or prophets like Daniel who longed to see the coming of the Messiah. And he's saying how blessed we are to live to see that day. To hear these great things, what a blessing. Is the world sometimes difficult? Is the world sometimes hostile? Is life sometimes hard? Yes, but we are so blessed to know Jesus. Rejoice that in Jesus Christ, your name is forever written in heaven and it cannot be taken away. Now, real quickly, let me say this. I mentioned this is the only place in the Gospels where we're told that Jesus rejoiced. Why is that? If Jesus is so joyful, why don't we read more about his joy in his earthly life? Well, I think it's because in his earthly life, he was sent here with a particular purpose. Just like he sends us out, Jesus was sent out by the Father with a particular purpose, and that is to save us. He became a man of sorrows during his earthly ministry because he came not for his own joy immediately, but for us and for our salvation. There's an interesting passage in the book of Exodus. Moses has been up on the mountain. Moses comes down from the mountain and he discovers that Aaron has made a golden calf. And all the people are worshiping the golden calf. And Moses is so grieved, he goes and he begins to pray. And he says, Lord, forgive the people. And if you will not forgive them, blot my name out of the book. That's an amazing statement. Moses says, Lord, if you're not going to forgive your people, then don't forgive me either. Just take me out of the book. And in a sense, that's what Jesus did by coming into the earth. It's like he allowed his name to be momentarily blotted out of the book of life. I mean, when the books are opened, all he ever did was good. I mean, on the basis of works, Jesus is the one man who could get into heaven on the basis of his works. But on the cross, it's like the books were opened and all our sin was put upon him. It's as if for a time he was blotted out of the book of life and God's judgment rested on him. Jesus came and became a man of sorrows and grief, and he suffered on the cross so that you could experience the joy of salvation. And that later he could rejoice in that with you. Jesus set aside his joy for a while so that he might rejoice in your salvation, so that you might be saved and you might have the joy of salvation and he might rejoice with you. Last thing this morning is that in your bulletin we have listed there what we call a prayer for joy. Maybe things have been tough. Maybe your attitude hadn't been what it ought to be. Maybe you've been struggling. Maybe you just need a new start, new year, new start. There's a prayer for joy listed in your bulletin there. It's taken from Psalm 51, and I think this is helpful for all of us. David says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Make me new. Wash me, cleanse me, forgive. Make me a new person. Create something new within me, Lord. Cleanse me, forgive me. Renew a right spirit within me. Lord, I need a new attitude, a new desire. You're sending me out. Lord, make me new. Cast me not away from your presence. Lord, don't send me away. That's what I deserve, to be cast out. Don't cast me away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Lord, I need your Holy Spirit. I need to be made new. I need to be forgiven. I need your Holy Spirit. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. You know, Nehemiah says the joy of the Lord is your strength. If you're going to go out into a world that's sometimes hostile, you need joy. Joy is your strength. And so this is a great prayer, even if you've never trusted in Jesus before. Now, this is a prayer really of a believer who's fallen into deep sin. But even if you've never trusted the Lord before, it's still a great prayer for you. Ask the Lord, make me new. Give me a new heart, O Lord. Wash me, cleanse me. Give me your Holy Spirit, Lord. Grant me the joy of my salvation. And uphold me with a willing spirit so we can go out and serve the Lord this year, okay, with joy that our names are written in heaven. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, you have so much in store for us. So many good things. So many seemingly chance encounters, but opportunities for us to share your love. To share kindness, opportunities to rejoice, so many things for us to learn, so many blessings. Lord, you're so good, and this new year is just packed with great opportunities and grace and blessing. Fill us, O Lord, with joy. May our joy be set clearly on the fact of our salvation in Jesus so that it can't be shaken, and send us out, O Lord, and make us a blessing. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.